zwei. Already like during worship. Crying. Okay. Okay. So my husband gave me pointers because I've got mom brain. Okay, so my background. My background is that I grew up in a Christian household. My parents belonged to like a bunch of different churches. They were in ministry. And it was a time of like the tent revivals and the prophetic revivals in Govendale. So I was very exposed to like the Holy Spirit and how he moves and all the crazy ways that he moves. We used to dance and sing and do like outreaches at Helenvale when I was little, but I wasn't saved. and I was basically just, I was Christian because my parents are Christian. And I just heard a preach at one of the services, and I felt like I needed to give my life to the Lord. I was 12 years old, and I just said, "Yeah, Lord, I love you, and I want you to come into my life. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior." And I gave my life to the Lord. I saw everybody was getting baptized. There was like a pool in the church. And everybody was like lines and lines of people like getting baptized. And I was like, ooh, I also want to do that. I didn't quite understand baptism. But I was like, they're doing it. I'm going to do it. So I got baptized. I was surrounded by a lot of like bad friendships and stuff. And I didn't have good leadership role models in church, like in youth and stuff like that, and I ended up backsliding, and just getting caught up in sin again. I then visited Oxygen Life, and that was in 2005. Yeah, Crizzles was there. I used to call him Crizzles back in the day. Yes, him and Lissetti was the youth leaders and everything. It was great. It was wonderful. As Oxygen is right now, it's a very healthy church. And then I left the church. I can't even remember why, but I left the church. And then I visited another church, got involved with someone there. that just went south as well. My life just took a turn. And I really wanted, like, I was pursuing fame and fortune and stuff, and I was competing with my cousins, and and my mom told me about this, like, TV show on Mnet called High School Musical Spotlight South Africa. I was very shy, like, ridiculously shy, I believe it or not, but I was very shy, and I was working as a receptionist at the time, and my mom and a bunch of friends and family was like, okay, there's this thing where you can, it's called High School Musical Spotlight South Africa, and it's like acting, singing, dancing, all of those things, all up my alley. And entered the competition, came seventh, went to Joburg, Cape Town, it was on TV, all of that. And then I moved back to PE after the competition. And then my mom was like, you're not unpacking your bags, you're moving to Joburg, and you're going to pursue your career in singing, go look for a manager, all of that stuff. Okay, so within a week, I went and lived with my auntie in Joburg, tried to pursue a career in singing, looking for management and all of that, but I didn't find any managers. The people who were looking for the leads in High School Musical South Africa asked me to join. The actual show that they were looking for, and was the lead, Gabriella. We toured Asia. It was wonderful. It was great. We toured all the capitals of Asia. But in that lifestyle, it comes with a lot of hectic stuff, a lot of sin, a lot of drinking, partying, sleeping around, drugs. You name it. it was quite hectic. So that happened over 3 years. And then I entered Idols, was the runner-up in Idols in 2012. That was like the pinnacle. Like, I was now, famous and stuff. And life was great in the world. And then I, because of Idols, I was able to, I was auditioning for like TV shows and stuff, auditioned for Scandal, and yeah, landed a role in Scandal. And did that for 2 years, 2 or 3 years, can't remember. Yeah, but like during Idols, I met a girl. And I dated a girl for 2 years. So I was in a homosexual relationship for 2 years, but I was very blind. I was like, no, man, I still like guys, but it's just her that I like, you know? So I was very, like, blinded to it. And I knew that it was wrong because I grew up in a Christian household. So I knew it was wrong, but I was like, God needs to tell me that it's wrong. I want to hear his voice. I want him to tell me that it's wrong. For 2 years, I was like, God, I could feel the conviction. But there was also this power, it's like a spirit behind it, where I just felt powerful with this girl. It's weird. Anyways, and then I remember this one day, we were at another friend's place. They were also homosexual. And they were talking about insemination. And I was like, I don't know if I want to go through insemination and have babies, like, because I knew I wanted to, like, have a family and all of that stuff. I thought I was going to marry this girl. Anyway, and they were talking about insemination, and I just remember having, like, this open-eyed vision of my husband. I just knew it was my husband. He had, like, beard. Had a beard, and I had my baby in my arms, and he was like overlooking, like looking at the baby, and I just went cold. I just went cold right then and there, and they're talking, and they're so excited, and they're planning the weddings and the insemination, everything, and I was just like, I actually can't. I don't want this. I can't do this. And I didn't know how to get out of it. I stayed with her for 6 months, but I just prayed and I said, God, I heard you. My family's been praying for me as well. They actually came together, like my whole family, and like had like prayer sessions and stuff together. Anyways, got to the point where I broke up with her. And yeah, in those times, I started hearing the Lord. I wasn't getting paid well, so my car was about to get repossessed. My life was starting to break down, basically. I started living with these friends of mine. They were a gay couple who thought they were Christian, and they would read the Bible every day. And I was just very, like, confused. And I just knew this was wrong, and I knew that was wrong. I knew I was wrong, but I just kept living in this life. I couldn't get out of it. At the time, because I was so surrounded by just that. I didn't have any, like, good role models, and I wasn't going to church or anything. And then I just started hearing, like, I just started feeling like, I just want this simple life. I just want to sing in the church, you know, simple life. Meantime. But, yeah, and started feeling these feelings. And then 2015, I went back. I came back to PE. And, but I was like, there's nothing here for me. Moved back to Joburg. then went haywire again. And God was like, you need to come back home. Like, you need to come back home. Like, I'll look after you. I hit rock bottom. I ended up staying in my car. Thank you, Lord. It was just for a night. But basically had a fight with this couple that I was staying with. And they kicked us out, didn't have clothing, anything. My car didn't have petrol in it. I, like, flew down to a petrol station. I was like, okay, there's nothing for me. I'm going to stay in this car. And I told my mom, please, okay, well, please call me. Do we even do that anymore? I don't even know. Anyway, okay, well, please call me. Didn't have money. she called me. Thank you, Jesus. She got my, please call me. And I told her what's happening. She's like, reach out to your auntie in Midrand. I was just full of shame. I didn't want to reach out to them. I said, I'm not doing it. I'd rather stay in my car. And she called my auntie and them, and then they came to fetch me. Thank you, Jesus. Filled my car up. This is like God's grace. Filled my car up, everything. Took me in, made me a meal, gave me a place to stay. And that was great. And so anyways, so I'm like, okay, I need to move to PE. How am I going to do this? My car is about to be repossessed. Anyways, okay, so making plans. then I meet this guy. This is just the enemy's distraction. Meet this guy. He follows me down to PE. And also very, like, messed up relationship. And my cousin ended up inviting me to PM, Oxygen Life PM. And I took him with me. Long story short, he ended up being a con artist. I found out while I was in PE. I read his phone. People were about to come and shoot him up. He stole my laptop. I thought it was someone else. It was just like a messed up situation, like a movie. And he ended up being Muslim. And I didn't know. And I brought him with me to church. And we were there. And I can't remember who was preaching. But someone was preaching, and I think it was about sin and how it grieves the Lord's heart. And I just stood there, and I was like, oh, my word. I just felt like the heaviness. I felt so heavy. I felt like I could feel myself grieving, like I grieved the Holy Spirit, and I am grieving the Holy Spirit. And I just broke down. I just started crying, and the guy's like, are you okay? I'm like, this is God. This is God. This is Jesus. I know this is him. I ran, they did an altar call. I ran forward. I fell like on the floor, like prostrate, started crying. I was like, God, I'm so sorry. Like, I grieved you, and I just named everything. I named everything. And at that moment, I just felt like, if God doesn't save me, like, there were many times where I felt like I was going to die and I was going to go to hell because it was what I was doing. And I said, if you don't save me now, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I just named everything. I just named all the guys. I named the girl. I repented of, like, everything. I was addicted to pornography. I repented of that. I repented of everything I could think of. And I just felt such a, like, lift, like, it was incredible. I just felt such a, like, he just took everything away, like, everything in that moment, gone. And I could get up, and he actually filled me with joy, and I was like, what is this? This is insane. Like, I thought I was going to get, like, struck, and I know, like, you know, growing up in, it doesn't, like, you know, strike you, but I felt like I was going to get struck. And I just felt this overwhelming sense of joy come over me. And that was the start of, like, giving my life to the Lord, made him my Lord and Savior. the Holy Spirit, they laid hands on me, and I received the Holy Spirit. Telling me about this guy who explains about, like, baptism and stuff. I listened to baptism. I was like, oh my word, I did not know what baptism is about. Please, can I get baptized? And Terenique, I think, where's Terenique? Yeah, no. but I was friends with her at the time, and I got baptized and just felt, like, again, a sense of, like, oh my word, like, I am new. I feel new. Like, I'm a new creation. And I swore like a trooper, and I started reading the word. and it was like a series, just like, what is the Old Testament? You hectic stuff you're having, guys. You must read right through the Old Testament. It's like a series, eh? And I was like, I was so, like, I just wanted to eat of the word. I was like, oh my goodness, Lord, this is you. And I just read through the whole Bible while I was staying with my cousin, because I didn't have any money whatsoever. I was broke. And God, as I laid on my life, God, started showing me, like, different sins. And I read in the word about your tongue and taming your tongue and all of these things. And I was like, Lord, I don't tame my tongue. Please, can you help me? A friend of mine I saw walking by, and he started talking to me, telling me about his life, but he was swearing. As he was swearing, it felt like something was shooting at me. And I was like, what is going on? This is weird. And at that time, it was like, it's me. It's like, it's me, the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm feeling that, right? And since that day, I didn't swear. I didn't feel like swearing. I never swore. It was gone. and as I was, like, wanting to implement the Bible, God like helped me with lust. Eugene was talking about idols this morning, and just hold on quickly. Sorry. So he was talking about idols this morning, and music was my idol. So I would like listen to music, and it was a lot of like hectic stuff in the music. And God just said, "I want you to give up that. I want you to give up vanity." He started teaching me about modesty. He asked me to give up alcohol. He took that taste out of my mouth for alcohol. Like I didn't even list for alcohol. It was crazy. And started teaching me about lust and what lust means. And like not double taking. I promise you, the Holy Spirit was teaching me. Like I had people that I are you accountable to. And I, your guys. But yeah, I'm so glad we're a church that we're accountable. I just started getting deliverance from lust and all of these things. Just naming everything. And it's just wonderful how when you give your life up for Christ, you really do find it. And he helps you to walk in the new creation that he's made you to be. And yeah, and as you can see, I've got a beautiful husband with a beard. And that's another story on its own, guys. You must ask him. That was very interesting. So we got married, and I have two babies. Thank you, Jesus. And that's only God. I honestly, he's redeemed my life. I was going south. If I had to die that time, which I came very close to, I would have gone to hell. But God redeemed me. He gave me a church family that is healthy and that is wonderful, and church leaders that I can look up to. I didn't have that before. Church leaders' lives, you can actually be like, yeah, I know they're legit here, and they're legit outside the church. I'm just walking with people has been incredible. God started giving me songs from the Holy Spirit. I never knew I could write like that, but it was the Holy Spirit. So even that within me, wanting to sing and stuff, God asked me to lay it down. For years and years, I started doing, what do you call this? Huh? Near? Yeah, backup. No, that came long. Sound. I started doing sound, guys, for 3 years. God was like, humble yourself. Started doing sound for 3 years, which is amazing. Then I only started being a backup singer. Then in COVID, asked me to do lead worship and stuff. And that was just God. God was the one that led me and that said, okay, come, now's the time. And it's just wonderful to be led by the Lord. And it's just wonderful to be in a church family. And I feel so pure. You know what I mean? God is holy, and he just comes and delivers you of evil. And yeah, I just want to say, when you lay your life down for Christ, you find life. In him we live, move, and have our being. And yeah, just want to encourage you guys. God is good.
Yo, God is good. Wow. I just love these testimonies. It makes what we're talking about more real, because each of us has a testimony. Each of us has a story. And as we hear other people's stories, it causes us to reflect on our own lives, to think of those moments where God called us, those moments where parents stood in the gap, those moments where friends kind of reached out, the moments where other people were weeping over our sin. There's this journey that happens. And so, Mal, well done. Thank you so much. We're so grateful God called you back. We love you. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Brendan. And before I get into the preacher, I actually just want to say happy birthday to my wife. I won't tell you her age. You're going to have to ask her yourself. She is young. I love you, Gabs. Celebrate you today. So we're currently in a series on evangelism. This is our third week. And it's been such a cool series so far. And what struck me is, as much as the messages are about evangelism, every single message has felt so personal. as I'm sitting there, I'm having to remind myself that this is about evangelism, because it just feels like I'm being reminded about what God's done in my life. And that is the beauty of evangelism. Evangelism is a felt, experienced thing that we then go out and tell others. And so we call to evangelize, but it's not a sales pitch. It's more like a review. Like, look at my life, look at what God's done, look at the transformation, and because of what he's done and because of what I've experienced, I want to tell other people. But the other thing that's been interesting about this series is I found it quite challenging. As a Christian, I've been a Christian, I think I gave my life to God when I was 5 or 6. And so I've been a Christian for a long time. But sitting under the gospel, sitting under messages on forgiveness, I can feel things inside of me shifting. I can feel things being challenged inside of me. I felt like the preach on forgiveness last week, I had to go back home and actually recalibrate a little bit, because I went, oh my goodness, there's things I wasn't seeing correctly in this. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is it's not this momentary thing. It's something that we're working out. We are working out our salvation. God is making us more and more and more like Jesus. And so we're learning, but we're also telling. We're learning, but we're also going. And so as we're sharing, it shouldn't be the stale thing that we're sharing or the story that we once responded to. It should be live and active and overflowing out of our lives. And this morning, I'm going to be talking on a topic that was a mystery to me for most of my Christian life. And that's the topic of repentance. So I grew up in a lovely Baptist church. It was actually a really, really great church. But I never heard about repentance. As I read my Bible, I saw the word there. And when I asked, it was described to me as saying sorry to God, asking him to forgive me. But it was only about 10 years ago that I started to go, okay, but what is it? Like, almost the Bible presents it as a separate thing to forgiveness. And so what is this thing of repentance? And it's come to be one of the most beautiful things to me. This beautiful, beautiful thing that God's given us as we become more like Jesus. And so I want to help you, just in case you have a misunderstanding as well. I just want to kind of balance the difference between forgiveness and repentance to start with. So, forgiveness and repentance are two sides of the same relational coin. So let's start with forgiveness. So who can forgive? Who do you guys think can forgive? No one, apparently. So the only person that can forgive is someone who has been wronged. If you have been wronged, you have the ability to forgive. And actually, you have the choice to either forgive or not forgive. That's completely your choice. And so when I come to Jesus and I say, Jesus, please forgive me for my sins, what I'm doing is I'm actually asking him to use his free will and to choose whether or not he wants to forgive me. If I wrong you and I say, please forgive me, I cannot make you forgive me. That's your choice. The only person that has the ability to forgive is the person who was wronged. Repentance is the other side of that relationship. So who can repent? The only person who can repent is the person who did the wronging. So if I wronged you, the only thing I can do is repent. I cannot forgive. And repentance is this beautiful thing where it's kind of realizing what we've done. It's realizing that we've gotten it wrong and we're now sorry. So I go to you and I go like, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. I'm never going to do that again. And then it's often followed up with this thing of, will you forgive me? And in a human relationship, forgiveness isn't guaranteed. I can be repentant, but you can choose not to forgive me. You can choose to hold that wrong against me. And I don't recommend that. I recommend that we forgive, because unforgiveness holds us back. It doesn't hold the other person back. But equally, we can forgive someone, and they can remain unrepentant. So it's two sides of the same relationship, but the only thing we can control is the person who is wronging is repentance. That's all we can bring. But here's the beautiful thing. Within God, repentance always leads to forgiveness. So in a human relationship, it doesn't. It's not a guarantee. But in God, repentance always leads to forgiveness. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. It said, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And this is the message. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Isn't that beautiful? And so when it comes to God, when we are coming before God, and we have that realization that we are despicable in comparison to him, where we want to come into relationship with him, the only thing that is in your control is repentance. So what is repentance? So repentance isn't saying sorry. Repentance is actually, it's a turning. It's a realization that what we had been living in, what we had been doing was incredibly, incredibly wrong and offensive to God. And it's a turning, it's a changing of direction. And this is most clearly seen at the point of salvation. It's where you have, like Mal's testimony was just so great, that realization, that conviction that everything she had done was wrong, it was offensive to God. And then it's a turning, it's a going, I can no longer go that way. As I was in control of my life, it was leading to death and destruction. And so I need to actually get out of the driver's seat. I need to give up control. I need God to be driving. So Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. So there's this turning. And then Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And this is Jesus speaking. He said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So repentance actually requires that we resign as the leaders of our lives. When we come to God, when we repent, when we ask him to come in and be Lord, what we're actually saying is, I'm no longer qualified to make decisions for my life. I'm no longer qualified to judge whether what I'm doing is right or wrong. And so I'm giving over that control. I'm resigning as the head of my life. And I'm calling you to come in and become head of my life. It requires a realization that what seems right to our human intellect is wrong. Eugene said it earlier. He said, like, he's busy facing things, and it's his default. It's the way he's always done it. But now, because of what God is doing, he's realized that that is now wrong. And so he's having to choose to go in a different direction. And that's what repentance is. And sometimes it's sin, but sometimes it's a thought process. Sometimes it's a way that you've always been. Sometimes it's even something where you go, but that's who I am. That's my identity. And God goes, no, I've got something better for you. But it's also deeper than that. It requires that. It requires a revelation that we realize that we are despicable and hopeless without God. And that's a really difficult thing for humans. For me, I'm always wanting to justify that I'm okay. I'll look around and I'll go like, I know I'm not getting it right, but I'm not as bad as that guy. And it's subtle. It's subconscious. I think sometimes if I actually acknowledge those thoughts, I would be so offended that those thoughts are there. But I'm doing it all the time. But the measure is not the other guy. The measure is Jesus. That's the bar. And so when we're comparing ourselves, it's not I'm better than him. It's I'm way worse than him. And so we change this perspective, and we need to realize that we need to weep over our sin. James chapter 4, verse 8 to 9. It says, let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. There was a season where I was struggling with masturbation for years into my marriage. Like this it was just sitting there in the background, and I had confessed it to a bunch of people because that's what Scripture tells me. It says I need to confess my sins to others. And I just couldn't get out of it. I just couldn't shake it. No matter how much I confessed it, no matter how much I tried, I just kept tripping over the same thing. And I remember sitting with Eugene, and as we were talking about it, Eugene started crying. He started crying over my sin. And it caught me off guard, because here's a man crying over my sin, but I'm not crying over my sin. It had become a problem to solve. It was a practical issue that I needed to deal with. And so I was trying all the steps to overcome it, but I had never wept before God and realized how despicable I was in his sight, because I was doing something that was against his very character. And when we think of God, we don't think of a God who wants us to weep. We think of a God who wants to make us happy, but that's only one side. He's a father. A father wants his kids to inherit the fullness of what he has for them. And so as Eugene wept, I learned to weep. I started to picture what I was doing to my wife. As I was secretly having an affair behind her back, it all just became so clear that I'd been doing this thing that was despicable. But I had to weep. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. For this kind of sorrow God wants us to experience. It leads away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. And so God wants us to have sorrow. Yes, he wants us to have joy. Yes, he wants us to have freedom. Yes, he wants us to experience his love. But he wants us to experience sorrow, because what sorrow does, godly sorrow, is it causes us to run to him. Worldly sorrow, there's a counterfeit. It's called worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow will kind of lock you in shame and insecurity and brokenness. It'll cause you to hide that thing. It'll cause you to try to solve it by yourself. Godly sorrow causes you to run to God. The repentance also requires action. Repentance isn't real if nothing changes. And I know that's a heavy statement, so I'm going to say it again. Repentance isn't real if nothing changes. Now, we do have a gracious God, and we have a God who journeys things out with us. But we are constantly being made into the likeness of Jesus. It's this process of becoming less like us and more like him, less stuck in sin and more free in the things that he has for us. And as part of salvation, the first act of repentance is baptism. It's this moment where we are taking a stand, and we're drawing a line in the sand, and we're going like, I am going to do a physical act to represent the repentance that has taken place. Acts 2 verse 38. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Scripture doesn't represent... Sorry, can you open that for me? Scripture doesn't present baptism as an optional extra. If baptism was simply a physical act, you would have a choice as to whether or not you got baptized. But actually, as we read Scripture, Scripture presents baptism as part of the salvation process. And it's this thing of publicly drawing a line, publicly going, my life is now different. There's a guy called David Pawson who's written a book called The Normal Christian Birth. And he talks about baptism as a ceremonial washing, which I just think it's... I've been trying to learn about baptism. And just this picture of ceremonial washing has been so helpful for the way that my brain works. Because you ceremonially wash something for the preparation of something else. And so what happens is you get baptized and you are being washed for your new life. You are preparing the way for something else. But it's not a physical act, it's a spiritual act. Well, it's both. Of course, it's a physical act, sorry. But it's got this spiritual dynamic to it because we are washing off our old lives and we're going, I'm coming alive to a new rule and reign. It's that revelation that me being in charge of my life wasn't okay and that I'm dirty. And so I'm going under and I'm dying to my old life and I'm coming alive to the ways of God. But I was thinking about it a little bit further. So the first time we see baptism in Scripture is in John the Baptist's ministry. So John the Baptist is given this calling to go out and get Jerusalem ready for the coming of the Messiah. And the tool that God gives him for this ministry is baptism. People were lining up to be baptized because they were getting ready for the Messiah. And so as we get baptized, as part of our salvation journey, I'm getting ready for the coming of the Messiah. So we're being washed, we're being prepared. But baptism, like, repentance isn't just baptism. Repentance is a continuous thing of going, oh my goodness, I've gotten distracted, I'm going this way, but God's way is this way. And so it's not something we do at the point of salvation. It's actually, guys, we should be repenting all the time. I said earlier that repentance is one of the greatest tools to us as Christians. And the reason I say that is because it keeps me in the revelation that God's ways are different to mine. That I'm a man under authority, that I'm not in control. We should get to a place where we rejoice in the fact that we are not making the decisions for our future. God is. We need to become so proud of the fact that we have been called to be followers. I want to be a good follower. I don't want to be a good leader. Because if I'm a good follower, you guys can follow me. If I'm a good leader, you probably shouldn't. And so it's repentance keeps that front and center all the time, that I need my Savior, I need Him. I'm getting it wrong all the time, God help me. Now, one of the most beautiful pictures of repentance in the Bible is found in a parable. And it was so interesting. As Mel was telling her story, I had this parable in the back of my mind, and I'm going, oh my goodness, there's this mirror of this parable as Mel's telling her story. And as we go through this parable, what I want you to do is I want you to think about those different elements of repentance. I want you to think about Mel's story. So it's in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 24. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. I love this line. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So let's stop there quickly, and I want you to look at the transformation. The story starts with this younger son essentially going, "I no longer want to be under your leadership. I think the way you're leading me sucks. And I think I could do a better job of my own. So give me what's owed to me, and I'm going to go off, and I'm going to lead my own life." And that's what he does. He abandons his father. He essentially says, "Dad, I want nothing to do with you." And he abandons his father and he goes off and he leads his life. And for a while, it looks good. It looks great. He's got tons of money, which means he's got tons of friends around him. He's partying it up. He's having a good time. But all of a sudden, things start to run out. He sleeps in his car that night, from Mel's story. And he realizes that life was actually so much better when Dad was in control. "I thought I could do this, but I couldn't. Actually, it's so much better when Dad was in control." And the interesting thing is, at this point, we know the end of the story, which sometimes ruins the story, but at this point, the son doesn't know how the father's going to respond. The son's gotten to a point where he's repentant. He's realized the futility of his ways. He's realized that if he continues to lead his life, he's going to die away from God, away from what's actually available to him. And he goes, "Actually, you know what? It would be better to be a servant than have this." Actually, in the son's mind, the best possible outcome from this situation is humiliation. The imagine being a servant in your father's house. And we get the impression from the story that this was a wealthy family, so people would know who they were. Imagine how the town would talk about this boy who couldn't cut it. And now he's working in his dad's field. He's picking up cow poo. Well, you don't really pick up cow poo, but you know what I mean. To even be invited in as a servant would have been a grace. So verse 20. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." So he's journeying home and he's getting close to the house, and all of a sudden he sees this man running towards him. I'm imagining the father's not running like silently. He's probably letting out little yells of excitement. "My boy, my boy!" And there might be laughter or giggling. And at this point, the son has a choice. Do I really need to repent? Dad's clearly happy to see me. This is clearly turning out very differently from how I pictured it in my mind when I was sitting feeding pigs. Do I really need to repent? I think as Christians, sometimes that's exactly where we sit. We see the grace and the love of the Father as he's running towards us. We see that he's using us in spite of our sin, in spite of what's going on. We're still getting prophetic words. We're still being able to help other people with their lives. Do I really need to repent? So what does the son do? He leans into his speech. He confesses his sin to his father. Verse 22, but his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Repentance isn't just saying sorry. Repentance is a complete change of perspective. And unfortunately, my picture of repentance growing up was that it was saying sorry. It was that thing of casting my burdens onto Jesus because he cares for me, and that's true. He really does. But when we come before Jesus, the only thing that is in your control is repentance. The beautiful thing is that he promises that if you repent, he will forgive. But we need that realization that we are doomed without him. That it would be better to be a servant under his lordship than free and in control. The sonship part is just grace, an unexplained, unjustifiable grace.